It's amazing. The of course, you folks know I'm not an orderly person, but I'm a, what do you call it? A habitual person. Let's go with that. I'm a creature of habit. And so if something throws a cog in, you know, I'm about ready to say, so what do we do next? Are we supposed to leave now? Or all right. Nope, we're going to be in Hebrews. We're going through Hebrews. Been going through Hebrews for a little while. We're all the way up to chapter 11. Excuse me. So I know it's been more than a couple months. We're in chapter 6, 7, 20. Really? Yeah. We're going that fast? Wow.
That's a year.
That's pretty good. I think it took 4 years last time we did Hebrews. This is cool. Yeah, is it? This is amazing. This is good. We're just flying. All right. But we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're not just going to hurry. We're going to read the first two verses today, which apparently I have been doing better than that. Hebrews chapter 11, first two verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Now you say, well, that's pretty cut and dry. No, there's a lot to that. And it's a very important concept that I think we really need to dig into. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's start off in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this definition of faith, Father, this concept of faith, Lord, by which you made the way of salvation possible. Father, thank you that we can know who you are, what you have done for us, and that it can mean something in our life. It's not just some fact somewhere. Lord God, it truly does mean something. We praise you. Father, help us to glean what you have for us here today. Father, help this passage, Lord, to solidify us even more in your truth. We love you. It's through Christ I pray. Amen. Excuse me. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we don't know exactly, we don't have a name for the writer, but we do know that what he wanted to do was to tell a group of people who were meeting around the name of Christ, the church, per se, most likely a second generation church. He wanted to make sure that they knew that Jesus Christ is superior to any other religious system. Because there were some people there that were saying, you know, it's fine to have Christ, but this is starting to hurt. They were being persecuted. They were falling under problems with not only with Rome, but also with the Jews, from the Judaistic system, the system of religion. They were having some problems. So what they wanted to do is say, well, maybe we should go back under that religious system, the one we grew up with, or the one our parents grew up with. We should go back under that system of religion and then, you know, follow the Jewish religion, and so we won't be persecuted like we are. And so this writer was trying to convince them, trying to show them that Christ is superior. Christ is the end of that system. He is superior to any religious system. But he specifically says, in accordance with the Judaistic religion, he says he's superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, superior to Moses, he's superior to Abraham. He goes through all of that. First five chapters. Gets to chapter 6, he says, well, you know, the problem here going on is unbelief. The problem isn't the church or the setting here, but the problem is unbelief. You're not believing in such a way that you follow through with Christ. So he gets to there, he shows them the problem, and then he goes on and shows Christ as the high priest. So he's taking the pictures of the religious system and saying, well, you know, you have that high priest in your religious system, but what about Christ? Christ was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, an eternal order. And so he shows the advantages there. Got to chapter 8, and he shows us the comparison. He compares the old covenant with the new. And he's doing this because what they wanted to do was go back under that old covenant system. So he's trying to show them that the new covenant is superior. It's got a better sacrifice. It's a son, a promise, better promises. can cleanse the conscience, which you could never have with the old religious system. It can totally cleanse sin, which you could never have with the old religious system. A sacrifice had to be over and over and over. But Christ's sacrifice was once for all. And he's trying to show them that the religious system was a shadow or a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ. So now they had all the information they needed in Christ because they were around it. They had experienced what was happening to the people of God. I believe that the group he's talking to, this was a smaller segment of this group that wanted to go back under the religious system. Because he had talked to them, what we looked at last week, he talked to them about going on to completion in salvation. He had talked already about apostasy. He warned them about the dangers of apostasy. An apostasy being you know the truth, you have the truth in front of you, and yet you deny the truth. They had Jesus Christ. They had experienced God's working in their midst. They had experienced how God worked in the church setting. They had seen it, and yet they were saying, no, it's not good enough. We're going to go back under that religious system. So that would be apostasy, and he's warning them of that. But he says, go on to completion in salvation. And in fact, you get to the last verse there in chapter 10. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back. And the word shrink back is to abandon, to destruction. Abandoning, which leads to destruction. We're not of that group. He's trying to convince them, trying to show them that, you know what? You don't have to be. There's something better. He says, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The word preserving, what we learned last week, specifically that word can be translated possession. Possession of the soul. So he's saying, look, go on. You're in a place that if you leave this group, if you leave the church, then what you're going under doesn't have the answer. So you have a huge advantage in knowing the truth and seeing the truth if you stay here, but you need to go on to completion. It says we're not of those who shrink back, those who go back into the religions. He's including himself with them, and he's trying to uplift them and motivate them, saying we're the ones who have faith to the possession of the soul, the possession being God possessing our soul. So that's the end of salvation. That's the will of God, what we talked about a little earlier last week. But here, faith into the possession of the soul. Salvation is only by faith. So now that he said that, we're those who have faith to the possession of the soul. He's going to go on and have an explanation of faith. An explanation of faith. So we get to chapter 11. Now remember, when this was written, it wasn't written in chapters. It wasn't written in verses. The writer didn't say, you know, I come to the end of chapter 10, I'm going to start off chapter 11 with a whole complete different thought. No, this was just one long letter. So they came along in somewhere around 1250 AD and broke it up into chapters and verses. And I think that's to help us. Help us in our reading and so we can find places in it. But it wasn't originally written like that. So this next verse comes right after the verse that says, we are of those who have faith to the possession of the soul. And it says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is. This is one of the most amazing passages in Scripture. Anytime you see in Scripture where it says this is, it's one of those is passages. That's what I call it anyway. Where it says, God is love. So we see the nature of God. God is love. Or God is a just God. We see that God is just, perfectly just. Sin is selfishness. That's what Scripture says. So we see a definition of sin. Selfishness, self-centeredness. There's a definition of sin. That's why many times you'll hear pastors say, well, sin has I in the middle of it, and that's it. We're selfish. The sinful attitude is a selfish attitude. So we know also in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So that word faith, that not of yourself, it's in the original language, it's in a tense that refers back to grace and faith. So God gives grace, God gives faith. And so what we're looking at today is a definition of faith, the concept of faith, where he says in verse 1, now faith is. Now when he says now, faith is all wrapped up in salvation, by the way. And this is a very important concept for us because it's essential in our belief system. It's commanded by God. It's required for salvation. We know that. What I want you to know before we get too deep, it's the word pistos or pistis. That's the original, in the original language, in the Greek language, that's what the word is. And we translate it three different ways. It's the same word. We translate believe, faith, and trust. So anytime you see in Scripture where it says faith or believe or trust, that's all comes from this one word. And it depends on whether it's a noun or a verb, and it has both a noun and a verbal forms. In this case, it's a noun, and we're translating it here, faith, or you could put belief or trust, either any of those three, because they're all the same. But he's helping those who were wanting to leave, go back under the old system, the law system. He's helping them know exactly what they're doing. So he starts off, he says, now, that word now in the original language, very emphatic. He says, now. Let's explain this. Let's take care of any problem not understanding this. Now, faith is. The word is in the present tense and the active voice. It's here and now. And it's an indicative, what's called an indicative, which is a thought to be true. It's a statement that he's saying that is thought to be true. He says, now, faith, this concept of faith, this noun faith, it is, and it's happening now, is this. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word assurance, I spent probably most of the day on that word in my study. Because it's a fascinating word. The word assurance, it's actually a compound word. It's hypostasis. Hypostasis. It's one word, but it's a compound. And the word hupo means under. So you have your preposition circle and you have that line going under. So it's under the authority of or down under. And stasis means substance or settlement. So it's under substance. So faith is under the authority of substance. It's something that it was used widely to mean sediment. It's what's left at the base or the foundation. You know, in construction, when you build a house, what's the first thing you do? You lay the foundation, right? No. First thing you do is you lay the footing. Right? We always think the foundation. Well, the foundation sets on the footing. The footing, you put a pad, 6 inches or whatever by 2 foot, and you put it all around where you're going to set the foundation on. But before you can do that, you have to find something solid to put it on, right? So you don't just go out on the beach and pour a footing. You can't do that. What you do is you dig your hole, you get exactly where you want it, and then you have to have clay, you have to have a rock or sand, something there where you can tamp it down. What they use is a tamper. I used to do this once in a while. It's really fun because And I know, I was young and stupid, right? But it's a machine. It's like a jackhammer. It looks kind of like a jackhammer, but it sets up, and it's on a pad. It's on a pad about, 16 by 16 inches. A steel pad. And so this thing, you turn it on, and it just jumps. And what it's doing is it's tamping that down. It's making it. See, when you dig a hole in the yard and you pile dirt on it, you put the dirt back on the hole after it rains and stuff, it sinks down. So you pile the dirt higher so it sinks down to level, right? Well, this is just helping it become level. So you get that machine and you hold on to it and you're just jumping like that. Well, if you put your feet on it, you start jumping. It's a bad idea, okay? It's a really bad idea, just so that you know that. But anyway, it's something that you tamp down. You're setting it down. You're settling that stuff down to where you have a solid footing, solid foundation to lay that footing, solid sediment. And that's actually the word used. It's the sediment. It's that solid base is what it is. I looked up several different, what's called Kittle's Theological Dictionary. You know, we look at Webster's Dictionary and say, oh, that's so thick. Kittle's is like 10 volumes thicker than that. So it's a huge theological dictionary. It gives definitions of words. Different places in it. It says it's the reality, and this is the most concise one, the reality behind one's actions and judgments. This word assurance means it's the reality behind someone's actions and judgments. It's what causes those actions and judgments. I'm real bad at that word today. It is the total plan or basic conception in accordance with which concrete phenomena and acts are to be appraised. So in other words, it's looking at what's going on, what the person is doing, and figuring out why they're doing it. It's that concrete phenomena behind it. It's that concrete mindset behind it. Hypostasis denotes immovable property as opposed to movable, which is a whole other word, which is destroyed by fire. Hypostasis can be used in these passages since property is understood as basis of existence. So the property, the hard shell part of it, comes from the basis of existence. It's what a person believes. It's where the foundation of their belief is. Stick with that top one. The basic one is the reality behind one's actions and judgment. Faith is a noun here, but it is always expressed with a verb or in a verb, with a verb. Faith is never just said. It is seen. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because of what he's going to go on with in chapter 11. You see, Hebrews chapter 11, I think you'll have a lot of people will tell you, what's it called? The Great Faith Hall of Fame, isn't it? Because Hebrews chapter 11 goes on and says, now, by faith, this person did that. By faith, this person did. By faith, this person did that. And he's going to go on and talk about Abraham. He's going to go on and talk about Moses. He's going to go on and talk about Lot. He's going to go on and talk about Rahab. He's going to talk about people under the old covenant system, which these folks were wanting to go under for safety, for what would you call it? For not preservation, well, even preservation. They wanted to go back under that old covenant system so that they could live easier. And the problem with it is living easier doesn't mean living better. They were under Christ in this system. They had the opportunity to come to salvation and trust in Jesus Christ, which all of these other things that you had, the sacrifices, you had the temple, you had all of those things under a religious system that pointed to the Messiah, pointed to Christ. And here they were there. They were there learning of Christ. They were there seeing Christ work in others around them. And they were saying, you know what? It'd be easier in life if we just went under that, back under that system. Folks, a religious system can promise you a lot, but a religious system is never good enough for God. Any religious system. I hope and pray you don't believe we teach a religious system here, because we don't. But a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way to have salvation. A relationship. But here he's explaining what a relationship looks like, because he's explaining faith or belief or trust. And I know that you know, we as Christians, we live by faith, right? But here we're not talking so much, I don't believe he's talking so much about a Christian's walking in faith. He's talking about a non-Christian coming to faith in Christ. Because that's kind of been the picture all throughout Hebrews. And in everything, you keep it in the context where it's in. So it's always expressed verbally. Faith has to be seen. It's why we have chapter 11. So what is it the assurance of? What is it that concrete sediment of? Well, it's the concrete sediment of things hoped for. And the word hoped doesn't mean, boy, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope. No. It's the word that it's a steadfast assurance. It's an expectation. Actually, the word can be translated expect. The things you expect. Now, why would we or these folks expect anything from God? Because he said it. If God says it, you can expect it to be true. You know, you can know, you can have that sediment that it is true. And by the way, the things hoped for, that's in the present tense also, which is now, but it's a passive, which means that it's what God puts in there. It's not the things that these people were hoping for in and of themselves. It wasn't that they were hoping for a new car. That's not what it's talking about. It's in the passive. It's what God puts in there. And it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing process. It's a hope that continues on. It's an expectation that continues on. So faith, a picture of faith, is having a sediment, having a settled foundation in what you expect of God. Now, there's a lot of folks, these people included, who were wanting to leave, that expected God to give them a good life. They expected God to keep them from suffering. That's what their hope was. And their assurance was, or their faith was, that God would give them an easier life. That's not what he says in his word. He says what? In James, he says, take joy, my brother, when what? You fall into various trials. When you have problems and issues. Why? Because testing of your faith, what? Builds patience, builds endurance. You go to Romans chapter 5, and you have endurance builds proven character hope. I mean, you got this whole aspect of hoping in God, of your trusting God. Well, that's built through problems. You say, well, wait, that's what these folks were saying. Wait a second, I don't want that. I want an easier. But he says, true faith is having a sediment, an assurance, a knowledge of something real about what you expect that God will do and be, because he is God, and because he said he will. He said he will. And what had God said to that point that they knew? God said he would bring a Messiah. And they thought Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't want to trust Jesus as the Messiah. So they were having a problem there. And so that's why the writer says, hey, he's superior. He's superior to the prophets, to Moses, to all these. He's superior. He is the sacrifice that can remove sin. He's the sacrifice that can give you a clean conscience. So he says, now faith, that sediment, that solid foundation is is an assurance, that solid out foundation of what he says, an expectation of what he says, that hope. And it's not self-produced. It's always given by God. So what do people hope for? Well, they hope for heaven. They hope for salvation. It's why these folks wanted to go back under the law. It was the very thing that we desire most, is what God promised in his son. He promised eternal life. Every promise of God. So faith is knowing when others can't understand how you know. That's what faith is. Knowing something when others can't see it, can't understand it. True faith is always seen. Can't be hidden. Look what it says. It's not only an assurance of things hoped for, but it's the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction, means evidence. It's the same word that is used for evidence or proof or verification of what you cannot see, the proof of what you cannot see. Now, I know that everyone in here, all of you folks, have faith. I know that. I'm not talking about faith in God. But I can see with my eyes that you have faith, because every one of you are sitting in a seat. You all came in and said, oh, that chair looks like it'll hold me up, and you sat down. You didn't even think about it, did you? You just sat down. You didn't think, you know what? Somebody might have come in last night and cut off one of the legs in there. Somebody might have messed up that chair and cut a little hole out, so when I sit, I'm just going to fall right back right down through. No, you had faith that these chairs would hold you. How do I know that? Because I can see it. You're sitting. All right? And as he goes through here, as he goes through chapter 11, what's he say? By faith, this person, what? Did this. By faith, this person did. In fact, go on. Because he says it's conviction of things not seen, things that I cannot see. It's conviction, the evidence, the proof of something I can't even see. Look what he says in verse 2. For by it, faith, the men of old gained approval. Men of old were the ones that they wanted to go back under the old covenant, where it talks about Moses and Abraham and all of these men who lived by faith. That's how they gained approval. Now, the word gain approval is speaking highly of. It's actually the word martyrion. We get our word martyr from. It's witness to the place to even die for that witness. Something that you're so convinced of, you're willing to lay down your life for. The people, the people that they wanted to go back under the old covenant, those people, those the great men, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those great people, he's saying, look, it's because of the faith they had. They showed that. They showed it. So faith is having that absolute sediment of things you expect God to do because of what he says. It's having the conviction or the proof, what you would bring to court. What you would bring to court and show somebody the evidence of things that you can't see. You look at that and you say, well, this is crazy. This is crazy. It's having a sediment in something just because God said it, and it's having a conviction and evidence, seeing evidence in what I can't even see and you can't even see. That's faith. That's why people ridicule people of faith. That's why unbelievers, those who don't know Christ, ridicule people of faith. And yet, that faith, that conviction is seen in lives. And that's why he's going to go on and say, by faith, this person did, right? There's a passage in James chapter 2. And we're going to go over that next week. That's long. Yeah, I was going to go to verse 3 today, actually. In fact, I had that in my notes, and I finally said, you know what, I'm just not going to make it. And I'm not even going to make that. But we'll look at that. But what I want you to see here is that there is a definite definition of faith. We look at this and you say, well, how do we believe? How do we believe? You believe because God places in you a concept that he is absolutely true in what he says. God had put evidence before these folks. He had worked, he had shown them, they had partaken in how God was using the people there. And yet they had not followed through and grasped that faith for themselves. They had a belief system that God had sent Jesus, but that Jesus wasn't good enough. They needed to go under that old religious system. And there's a problem there, because Jesus was the end of that system. So faith is, there's a definition here that I think we all have to grab. They all have to grasp. It's having that assurance, that sediment, that settled down, packed down, solid place that what God says is true. Things hoped for. Things that only God can do. That what he says he will do, he will do. And the conviction, the evidence, even though I can't see it, even though I can't see the millennial kingdom coming, even though I can't see how God is working, I know he is working. I know he is, because he said he would, and God never goes back on his word. He always follows through on his word. bears faith, the conviction of knowing. And even the old covenant people who these folks wanted to go back on, even those folks were only justified because of faith. And we're going to go on and see how the faith showed itself in their lives. And that's why it's so important to know you cannot have faith without it being lived out in your life. You say, well, wait a second. Does that mean I have to be a pastor? No. Does that mean you have to be a carpenter? No. Does that mean I have to be a missionary? No. God, remember, we're part of a body, right? Christ is the head, and we as a church are part of the body. I always figured I was just kind of a knuckle, you know? Always hitting something wrong. But God uses every part for something different. I don't eat with my knee. I don't eat with my knee. I know that comes as a surprise to you, right? I pick up a spoon and I eat it with my hand. I use my hand for that, all right? So, because my knee has a different function than my hand. And guess what? I know it when my knee isn't functioning right. I recognize that right off the bat. But I don't use that for a different function than what it should be used for. God doesn't either. God will use you as a different function, or he'll use me in a different function than you, because we're his body. We're not our body. We don't do what we want. We do what God desires, but only when we have faith, only when we recognize that God is in charge. So how God is using you may be different than how God is using me, but it doesn't make it any less important. Doesn't make it any less vital. But it all starts with the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we cannot see. That is the only way to have a relationship with God. That's the start. Now, yes, living by faith is a whole nother deal. I don't really want to get into that. Yeah, I believe the context is talking about salvation. So if you have never come to the place where you say, yes, what God says is absolutely true, I can trust that, I would encourage you today to research what God says, because everything he has said in the past has happened. Everything he said will happen, because he is God and he is in control. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship, not a religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through his son, Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Keep that foundation solid. Keep it solid. Yes, some things that God says he will do are hard to believe. Absolutely. We went through that in Sunday school, what Abraham was told to do. But you can trust that what God says is going to happen. He will follow through. Trust God. No matter where your life is, no matter what circumstances are going on, trust God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your truth, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for that sediment, that settlement, that foundation we can have in what we hope for, what we expect, because you are who you are, because you said it. Father God, it is great to know that we have a God who loves us, and who sent his son so that we could have a relationship. We can be called children of the living God. Reign with you forever, Lord. That's amazing. Father, I pray that that truth would affect us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for you. Because our self gets old and dies. But you, Lord God, you're an amazing God. We love you. Help us, Father, to have that attitude of knowing what you say is true. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.